Merry Christmas, Happy New Year from everybody to everybody. How are y'all doing? Good? Was that a good? That was weird. If we've never met before, my name is Edmund Brooks. I'm one of the ministers on staff here, and it's my pleasure to be giving you the sermon this morning. I've been giving a variation of this sermon for over 13 years now, is that what I want to say? Because what usually happens is in any of the churches that I've had the privilege of serving in, as a youth pastor, as an associate, the week after Christmas is when the senior minister or the senior pastor takes some vacation time. So they look around and they go, who can deliver the sermon for me? Youth guy, go. And found this scripture about 12, 13 years ago. I don't remember now. I lost count. And I thought, this is a great scripture for us to reflect on as we come out of Christmas and this time of just commercialism and focusing on ourselves and before we start New Year's, as a lot of people like to do resolutions and such. And so it's my pleasure to give you the sermon today. New points. It's not the same as last year. I redid everything, but if you're here next year, you're probably going to get the same type of sermon with new points. So it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. So before we get started, I want to let you know that we're going to have the scripture up there, but I don't like having the scripture up there. And here's why. You're going to go through some things in your life that are hard. And when those things come up, you're going to need to go to the Word of God. And if the only time you read the Word of God is on that screen, you're going to come in here on a Wednesday and go, Word of God, speak to me. And it's going to be a blank screen. And Stephen's probably going to call security or something, right? And so we've got to be equipped to get into our Word. And so we've got Bibles to pass out if you need one. If the font's too small on your Bible or something, that's easier for you. Go ahead and read it. But just don't get comfortable doing that. Get comfortable in your Word. So if raise your hands if you want a Bible. You can have it. This Bible, we want you to get comfortable with it and own a Bible. So if you need that, raise your hands. And looks like we're all good. Cool. All right. So this morning we are in Psalm 73. The Psalms are actually songs, and most of them were written by David. This one was written by another man. His name is Asaph, or Asaph, depends on what accent you want to use. And Psalm 73 is where we are again, and we're going to be starting in the end of it. And in Psalm 73, Asaph is lamenting something, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a second. But let's go through the scripture first, and then we'll get some background on it. So here I am in verse 25, Psalm 73, verse 25, if you're there. Excuse me. And he says this at the end of his song, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you all will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. There's some background here into why Asaph wrote those things. The background is found in 2 Kings 18 and 19, for those of you who read it during the week, and there's some references from Isaiah the prophet too. And what's happening at the time when Asaph writes this is he is under King Hezekiah, a younger king of Israel. And King Hezekiah is ruling Israel, and then there's another king of Assyria, right? Nineveh, we've heard of this, right? And his name is Sennacherib, right? And Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, is laying waste to all these other kingdoms because he's expanding his territories. And now he's got his eyes set on Israel. And so Sennacherib attacks Israel. And he does so in a military way. He doesn't go and strike the capital. He starts from the outside and starts laying waste to these cities that are under their government. And he closes them in. He boxes them in, Sennacherib. And it comes to a point where he's outside of the city, Jerusalem. He's outside. And he says to him, you're next, Hezekiah, bow to me. And Hezekiah says, what am I supposed to do here? And so he sends for aid. Someone come help me. We have a common enemy. And he sends for aid from Egypt. And Egypt responds and sends aid to Hezekiah. But it's not enough to defeat the Assyrian army. And that makes Sennacherib really mad. And so Sennacherib, standing in this position of power, boxing in the king, the kingdom, and all the inhabitants of this kingdom, sends a threatening letter to Hezekiah talking about the destruction that's going to come upon him, talking about the things that he will do if he doesn't bow down and become one of his tributaries. Hezekiah does not want to subject his people to that. So what does he do? It's the only thing he can do. He takes this threatening letter from this king with this huge army into the temple, and he prays. And God responds. God responds that night and sends an angel of the Lord to wipe out the entire Assyrian army. Now, that's a great scripture for a subject on prayer, but we're not on prayer today. And by the way, that's why angels always had to announce their intention when they came, right? Because angels of the Lord were known to just swipe, take out people, take out entire armies. So when they show up to shepherds, when they show up to Mary, when they show up to Joseph, it's, do not be afraid, like, we're not here to kill you, okay? We're actually here to give you a message today. But that's what God did. God spares that entire city, kingdom, in one night. And Asaph, being one of the people in that kingdom, he's happy. Because he's gone from a doom that was imminent to life. And in his rejoicing, he writes this song. And in this song, he talks about the wicked who prosper. He talks about all these things. And then at the end, as often happens in the Psalms, he goes and talks about some of the doctrine of God. And in the end, Asaph, with this newfound life and truth, has a truthful moment. And what does he say? Whom have I in heaven but you, God? And on earth, there's nothing I desire besides you. Some of us have had similar moments of truth, right? Some of you have been in combat situations where your life was on the line and you get out and you're just so happy and you start reassessing your life, right? Some of you have been in hospital rooms where doctors have given you grim diagnosis and you've come out of it. And then when you come out, you're just so overjoyed and you have this truthful moment, the same that Asaph had. I remember my moment. As most of you know, I was a cancer patient. I still am a cancer patient. I guess I'll always be a cancer patient. But I'm a cancer survivor. I had a baseball-sized tumor in this kidney here, and it was cancerous, and the only option for me was to remove my kidney. And so I went under this procedure to remove my kidney. And I remember coming out of anesthesia. I'm coming out of anesthesia, and the hospital attendant, I don't know what they're called, I'm not trying to downplay him, I respect him very much, but the hospital attendant, he's like, are you okay, Mr. Brooks? Are you feeling any pain? I'm like, no, I'm good. He goes, I'm so sorry, Mr. Brooks. We don't have a room for you yet. Like, we're working on it. As soon as we can, we'll get you a room. And I'm like, dude, I don't care. You can leave me in this hallway. I'm alive, right? And so some of you have had moments like that, right? Where the things that really matter come to light. And here, the songwriter has one of those moments. And he says, there's nothing better than God. And so my question for you is, have we grasped that yet? Because we're coming out of Christmas time. And how'd everybody do at Christmas? Was it good? Good Christmas time? You guys get everything in your wildest dreams, right? Time with family and friends, all that good stuff, right? Good stuff. But we never think that, hey, could this good stuff actually be bad for my soul if I don't register it correctly in my Christian walk? And so that's what we're trying to get today with this scripture. And that's the truth that we're trying to get from Asaph's song here. It's a song of rejoicing, but he has some truth in there. And here's the truth that he comes to. It basically boils down to this. Cherish God above everything else. Cherish, uphold, honor, love God above everything else. And he breaks it down into two categories that are all-encompassing, and we'll get into those right now. So how do we even cherish God? Number one, we cherish God by seeing him as the ultimate prize of heaven. And that's what Asaph says in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's been a lot of mythology and anecdotes about what heaven will be like. I'll give you some here that are actually biblical. Because heaven is the prize for the weary, for those who stay faithful to Jesus and make it to the end of the race, as Paul calls it. It's for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And your reward is this eternity in heaven. So here's some truths about heaven. In heaven, no more tears, no more pain, no more sin. That's good. In heaven, we'll have peak health with glorified bodies, the same way that Jesus' body is glorified. Now, teenagers, peak health, they don't care, right? They're indestructible, they'll fall down, they get back up, right? Me, peak health sounds good, okay? Because I'd like to get out of bed without everything creaking in the morning, and I'm sure I'm the only one, right? Yeah, yeah. So peak health sounds pretty good right now. How about this? Reunion with loved ones who believe. Some that we've grieved the loss of, but we know they're with Jesus and we get that reunion. That's awesome. There's another one here, luxurious living, right? Luxurious living. Bible scholars have talked about the expanse of rooms and houses and the kingdom or whatever, and it's going to be big. It's going to be great, right? Eating great. Speaks right to my soul right there, right? Jesus himself giving you these awesome fruits for you to eat, and it's like nothing you've ever eaten before. It's like steak-flavored seafood fruit. I don't know what it is, but it's great. Another truth about heaven, there's no need for the sun, right? Because Jesus' glory is going to shine and fill up all of heaven. And here's another one. You'll be rewarded for your faithfulness, right? I don't know if that's allegorical. I believe it's true. But rewards for those of you who stayed faithful, rewards for the martyrs, rewards for the missionaries and evangelists and the faithful saints who endured. It'll be the life God intended for humanity. That's what heaven is. If you've ever read through Revelation, I'm taking a lot of this from Revelation. If you've ever read through Revelation, it ends with a garden. And that's really important because existence for humans started where? In the garden. And we sinned and ruined that. And why we, humanity, Adam and Eve, but heaven is the reboot of the corrupt system. And heaven is the remaking of it the way that God intended for it to be. So you get fellowship and community with God forever. That's the way it was supposed to be. But even in this utopian existence, the point of all of this is God and this fellowship with God. So I'm in Revelation 4 here. I don't know what kind of Bible translation you have, but I'm pretty sure the last book is Revelation. If it's not, get another Bible. Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11, talk about the importance of God in heaven. And this is John's vision of what heaven will be like. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Those crowns that the elders are casting, they represent the reward of heaven, right? All the prestige, everything you get, you just cast it at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus is the point of heaven. And so, we cherish God by seeing God as the ultimate prize of heaven. All that good stuff, isn't the point of heaven supposed to be the good stuff, Edmund? Right? Like, that's the point, right? The good stuff is the byproduct of heaven. The point of heaven is a relationship with God forever. And all that good stuff is the awesome byproduct of it. Don't spin those around, okay? So again, first point, we cherish God by seeing him as the ultimate prize of heaven. So all this heaven talk is good, right? But for some of us, it's kind of abstract, right? It's kind of far off. It's too far off. Like, we haven't even made lunch plans yet, and we're talking about heaven, right? Well, I've got another one for you. Because Asaph has it here in verse 25. It starts with, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And what does he say after that? "And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Remember, this is a man who's just survived certain death, seen his people saved from certain death, and he just realizes the futility of all this without God. Earth is full of cool things, right? Like, we all live on Earth, right? Nobody's commuting. Nobody's commuting from other planets. Like, you guys all live, okay. All right, so you guys all live on Earth, right? And it's full of cool things, right? Anyone been in the snow in the last couple weeks? No? Forest? Desert? Okay, the sun? Yeah, you guys have all experienced that, right? I have a family from the Bay Area who came down, and they're like, oh, it's pretty hot for Christmas, right? I was like, welcome, right? Make yourselves at home, right? But we get these sunny days throughout the year. I mean, that's kind of awesome, right? Some of the stuff you received for Christmas are those good things from the earth, right? Like, people who love you and care about you bought those things for you, right? iPhone X, anybody get an iPhone X? Car, anybody get anything cool like a car? Kids, you guys get any video games or anything cool like that? Shoes, what did everybody get? Cool stuff? Okay. Some of us, it was time with family and friends, right? That's the cool stuff of Earth, right? Like, all this other stuff, no, it's seeing my kids grow, right? Having the grandkids all in one town, right? Having the extended family. I know what that's about. Stephanie and I, we had family travel down from the Bay Area for this Christmas. First time I've done that in 5 years. So some of her family, some of my family, and we had a big Filipino Christmas, right? Right? A lot of food and karaoke, right? It's Filipino Christmas, right? But all that family time is good, right? It's good. But the question is, do we love? Do we uphold? Do we cherish any of those good things of earth more than we cherish God? I get it. By even answering that question, I just became your dental hygienist or your dentist, right? They've got you in the chair, and they're scraping away tartar, and your mouth is open, and they ask you what? You've been flossing every day? Right? I'm asking you, like, do we cherish things more than God? And they're asking you, do you floss every day? And what do you say? Do you want the truth? Like, what are we doing here? Right? Now, the dental hygienist and the dentist, they do this because they care about you. They want your teeth, your gums, and even like your body healthy, because that stuff keeps stuff out of your body and you live longer. It's a whole study, right? Me, Randy, the elders, we say these things to you because I want your spiritual life healthy, right? And this is hard to get, I understand, and most of us will waver in and out of it. We'll have times when we're, yes, God above everything else, and then something great happens in your life and you kind of lose focus of it, but ultimately, when we get God above everything else, that's when we're supposed to be spiritually. And I have a scripture here to show that. It's Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, you don't have to turn there. I'll just kind of tell you for the sake of time about it. It's Jacob and Isaac, and you guys have heard this. And Jacob is told to bring his only son, the son he was promised, up into the mountain and sacrifice him to God. And so he's got this turmoil going on, right? What am I going to do about this? By the way, this is foreshadowing of God giving his only son Jesus to us. If you never caught that, it's pretty cool. But so Jacob goes, what do I do? Abraham goes, what do? Marry up. That's good. My wife told me. Abraham says, what do I do? And so I'm thrown off now. And so he decides finally to be faithful to God and give up Isaac. Yeah, Abraham and Isaac. That makes more sense. And as he's about to sacrifice his only son, God says, don't do that. Now I see that you've not even withheld your only son to me. And then he goes on this blessing, this road of blessing for him, for Abraham. And I think he got it there. Nothing before God. And none of us want to be in that position, but it's something to consider. And the question is, Edmund, but doesn't God want me to be happy? Right? I've heard that. Like, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? And I won't say no to that, but I will say that the stuff around you is never going to make you happy in the same way that God will. Right? When you put stuff before God, you're really setting up the stuff to fail. When you're looking at your TV and you're like, TV, fulfill me. TV's like, I only bring you these many channels. I can't fulfill you, right? When you're looking at your spouse and your kids and your friends, and you're like, spouse, kids, friends, be Jesus to me. Spouse, kids, friends, head for the hills. That's too hard a job, right? I can't be Jesus to you. You need God to be at the center and everything else to come after that. And that's what Asaph saw here, and that's the truth he got when he had that moment of clarity. So here's a question. How will we know if we're doing this, right? How will we know if we cherish God above everything in heaven and everything on earth? Well, it's really natural. And it says here in verse 28, the end of that, that psalm, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. When we see God for who he is, when we cherish God for who he is, we can't stop talking about him. Why is it so hard for us to share our faith? What is it? Is it shyness? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? I do believe there are clinical paralyzing fears out there where they just can't do it, right? It just can't, it'll paralyze them. They might faint. They might pass out. Like, some people have that. Most of you don't. So what's stopping us from sharing our faith? Because if we understood this, we wouldn't have the next three series about sharing our faith. We'd be there, right? But the truth is, most of us don't. And I'm saying us, me, myself, with that. Why? Could it be that we haven't really bought into this? Could it be that we haven't really bought into the fact that God is better than anything you can have in heaven and anything you can have on earth? Could it be that? I'm supposed to convince somebody who's living a life of sin that God is better. So how's that go? Dude, you should try God. It's better than your life of drinking or materialism or whatever else you got. Try God instead. That sounds cool. How is he better? I don't know. But that's what the pastor says. And that's what the elders say. Right? We haven't experienced it ourselves. And so we will know that we're there when we're sharing his story. And the truth is, Asaph, the guy who wrote this song, he's not settling for God. Right? He's not, oh, God, you saved me. Now I'm stuck with you, right? Now I'm going to change. No, he says, nothing like you, God. Nothing. And I want us to experience that truth. Any Tim Tebow fans in here? I know that's like a 10-year-old question, but if you don't know who he is, he won two Heismans. He's an overt Christian man, right? Didn't make it in the pros, right? And he's playing minor league baseball now. But I'm a big fan of him as a person, maybe not as an athlete as much, but as a person, okay, for a couple reasons. Number one, he's a homeschool kid who made the pros, right? And I got homeschool kids, so I'm like, yeah, there's a chance, right? Number two, he's Filipino, right? Yeah, okay, because his parents were missionaries in the Philippines where he was born. So, yeah, we're claiming that. That's ours. He's ours. Plus one for our team, okay? Also, he does so many great things for the community. He has a foundation, I believe it's called, well, the Tim Tebow Foundation, but he holds a night, I think it's called Night to Shine, where he holds prom-like banquet events for special needs kids in high school. And they just celebrate these kids. And I'm like, that's awesome, right? So Tim Tebow does a lot for the people around him. He's a good dude. But I remember when he was drafted by the Broncos, overtly Christian, bowing before games. He's got scripture on his eye black, and it was being a distraction, they said, right? And they asked him, like, can you just tone that down, right? If you tone it down, like, you won't be such a big distraction. I mean, we've got other Christians in the league. You're just the loudest, right? And if you toned it down, you could, you know, probably have a better career. And Tim's response was, I don't see how I could. I love God. I'm so in love with God. I want to talk about God all the time, right? That's just natural to me. And in the same way, when we experience God, when we cherish God above everything else, and we've experienced that as true, we will not be able to stop talking about him. So we should want that. So this is what I want you to do this week. Because otherwise, I've just given you truths, and then we all go out and get donuts and lunch, right? This is what I want you to do this week. I want you this Wednesday, right, at noon, or whenever you have lunch, sit, talk to God. If you're able to, sit and look around at the stuff you got. Right? Take your phone out right now. Set an appointment. I won't be offended. Don't check the Facebook, right? Set an appointment. I'm gonna reflect right now on the things in my life, and am I loving them correctly? Am I loving God first? Am I loving the Creator first and then the created things second? Right? Am I doing this correctly? And that's how we'll apply that. Now, some of us are having trouble applying this whole thing. So I'm going to put a scenario in front of you. This is from John Piper in his book, God is the Gospel. And he put this scenario out in the book. And it goes like this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, and all your friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, this is heaven we're talking about here, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if God weren't there? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Because it's God first, and then everything else second. I'd like to welcome up the band as I close here. We're going to do communion, and we're going to do offering. And in the back, there's going to be people waiting to pray with you, especially as you reflect over this, if you want prayer. We're going to do it a little differently today, though. Because you'll have tables in the aisles, and when you're ready, you'll go to the tables. But before you do that, I want you to really reflect. You'll have plenty of time. Don't rush through this. The communion is the body and blood of Jesus represented in food. On the night he was betrayed, he said, this bread represents my body, this juice represents my blood. Take it in remembrance of me. And what you're going to do is you're going to take it and you're going to dip it in there. And you're going to remember Jesus' sacrifice, what he did for us, how he made us sinful and free in front of the Father. But before we do that, spend some time reflecting. We're going to have a new year. A lot of people do resolutions in the new year. Maybe it's time to make some resolutions, right? These baskets in the front here, they're for your offering. And we do a 10% offering. God gives us everything. We give them back 10%. Some give above and beyond that. And they're also there for your response cards. But this is also a reflective time as well. As you write your check, as you getting your money to get your cash out or whatever it is, ask yourself, do I love this more than you, God? And as I said, there'll be people in the back waiting to pray with you if you need prayer for this. Hey, this isn't a beat up the sheep Sunday, okay? This is a reflective time. And I know that this is something that kind of ebbs and flows with Christians. Like I said before, you're there sometimes and you're not, right? But when you get there, if you get there today by 12:30, there'll be a level of spiritual maturity and loving God there that's priceless, right? But if you get there 50 years from now, it'll be the same thing, but you'll just have to live the 50 years of spiritual immaturity. So this is something that we should work on today. Let's reflect on this together today. God in his goodness. Pray with me, would you? Lord our God, the truth is there's nothing better than you. But this world, fallen as it is, it's got some good stuff in it, God. And we can be distracted because we have these physical things in our hands and you're the invisible God and we often love the gift rather than the giver. So God, by your Spirit, would you guide our hearts to truth? Would you show us blind spots in our own faith? Would you have us reflect in a real time on our holiness and how much we love you? Would you have us destroy any idols that we put before you? And God, may we love you more than everything else as we start this new year. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.